chapter 4. And a good friend of ours would probably have been here, but he had a stroke at our house last year. I think Steve Anderson and Martha would likely have been here. They love this work. They love what God's doing. They've been great Christians for us. That's our field administrator with BWM. And some of you met them when they were here this past year. But last year, he preached at the camp that we're going to in Germany. And one of his illustrations my kids remember, and I remember it, he spoke about how he enjoys sitting at a mall and watching people. You know, sit there, and he said, you know, just watching people is kind of interesting, see what they're doing, you know, and that. And then he said you start to notice somebody that's also sitting there watching people. So you're watching people, and then you start to wonder, is anybody watching me, watching people, you know? And, you know, you can't live long on this planet without having people watch you. I mean, it's just a reality that people see us and they observe us and they're aware of what's going on there sometimes as they see us. And as I was writing this message, I was studying here at the church. We had a lot going on this past week, so I had my iPad and I was studying in the front window there at the church, and twice as I was just writing this, not thinking about this illustration, I looked up to see people watching me as I'm sitting there, you know, typing, and I guess I was watching them as well. You know, our church just celebrated 14 years on the 4th of July, and we've begun to get a testimony within this community, and the thing is, there are people that are taking notice, and especially now that God's blessed us and we've got this property, there's a greater awareness of the fact that we're here and what's going on here, and they're observant of that. So we have an increased testimony in our community, and our personal and corporate testimonies and sacred trust that's given to us by God. God's given us that opportunity to be an example, like we just have sung about it. You might have noticed in our scripture reading, it's right from the text of what we're going to look at this morning. And so I want to encourage us this morning not to take lightly that testimony, that opportunity that we have to be a witness to others. And I want to encourage us to be everything that God wants us to be. If you're not saved, I encourage you to be everything that God wants you to be, and that means accepting Jesus Christ and letting Him work in your heart and work in your life. As a believer, I encourage us this morning to let God have His way in our life, that we would be everything that God wants us to be as a believer. And so this morning, are you reaching that potential of what God desires to do? We heard about this morning, God desires us to come and us to grow. Are you reaching that potential of growth that God wants you to have, so that others, when they look at you, they see Christ in you, everything that God intends? Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us. We come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for each one, again, that is here this morning in this place. And Father, we're thankful for the new home that you gave us last year, but that we have dedicated yesterday. And Father, truly, we're blessed as a church to have such a wonderful facility in which to meet. And yet, Father, it's not about the facility. It is very much about the people that need salvation in our community, and those that need to see Christ in us, and for believers that we'd have a place that we could grow together and encourage each other. Father, just like a greenhouse or a place that the sunlight filters through, that plants thrive and plants do really well, I pray that this church would be that for everybody that comes here, that Father, you just reach down and nurture them, tend them, encourage them, and help them, that the Word of God would be faithfully given so that they could grow. And Father, we pray that you bless the kids' class this morning as that takes place in this hour. And Father, I pray that you work in our hearts here. Thank you for each one that's here. I pray that everybody that has come would be able to say, you know, God spoke to my heart. God helped me through His Word today. And Father, if there's somebody here, maybe they've never been saved, and maybe they don't know what that means. But Father, that if they were to die, they wouldn't be on their way to heaven because they've not accepted Christ. We pray today would be the day of their salvation, and that they would know for sure that if they died, they go to heaven, not because of them, but because of what Christ did on the cross for them. And Father, for us as believers, again, would you encourage each one? Would you speak to us? And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I can cover your blessing upon your word and my speech today. I pray that you help me preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. and that you be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And so, again, just that encouragement today, just be everything that God desires us to be. And I want to start with this morning, your motivation to be what God wants you to be. And that's found in verse 10. It says, "For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, this book, many of the New Testament books are epistles. They're letters that are written to people. This is a pastoral epistle. It's written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him. And Paul and Timothy both had a great work ethic. They labored for the gospel. They both suffered reproach for Christ. Paul himself listed long of the things that he endured for the Lord Jesus. Paul was in prison. Paul was beaten. Paul was whipped. Paul was stoned. And it seems at that stoning that he actually died, and that God miraculously raised him up. And he went through great trials, not to mention the riots and verbal abuse that was thrown at them as they labored for God in ministry. But he says there, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." There's a reason, who would labor that hard for something that is so despised that we heard about this morning, so hated, that the world is so against? Why would somebody bring that abuse upon themselves? What motivation is there for that? Well, there's a couple of motivations that we see here in this verse. First of all, your confidence in the God of the gospel ought to motivate you. Your confidence in the God of the gospel. Are you thankful this morning that we don't serve dumb idols, that can't see, can't hear, can't think, that if we go to them and bow down to them, they're just rock, stone, or wood, or something like that. They have no ability to perceive and understand. I'm thankful today that instead of that, we serve the living God. We serve the Creator God, the Designer God, that is very much alive and very aware of what's taking place in our lives and in our ministry. God is aware of the toil and suffering of those that seek to do his work. The church at Sardis was encouraged by the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, and verses 8 through 11. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich." And he's speaking about, I know your poverty in the sense that because of the persecution, you maybe lost your jobs, you've lost other things, but I know that you're rich and you're rewarded in heaven. "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, those that were religious, but lost, that hated those that stood for the truth of the word of God. Fear none of these things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that he may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Jesus knew that they were enduring out of love for him and faithfulness because they had truly accepted Jesus Christ into their life, and that it was real, and that they were working so hard and suffering for him. We can be motivated today by that, just to think that if we face anything, somebody says an unkind word or anything about the stand that we take upon the word of God, that we can be encouraged in our hearts and say, but you know what? God, the living God, sees that, and he understands the stand that we take. God is actively involved with us in his work. Everything that you see here, much of it was done by ourselves and the work on the building, but I'm thankful for the grace that God gave to send us some guys that had some skills. We had got guys like Josh Rowley. As we got into this area, this was a dance hall. There was dance floor ceiling that went across here, dance floor lighting, dance floor, and all of this was taken down, and demolition work in the back. Toilets where the crush is now, that was all taken out. I didn't mind doing that, but I wouldn't have the confidence to do that by myself. But God sent Josh Rowley, and Josh Rowley does that kind of thing. And I have a lot of confidence working with Josh because he knew what he was doing. Aaron Roth came, that wall, we got a video of that wall, going up, and all the panels that were put in, the insulation that went up into the ceiling, the boards and supports and everything that was there. Again, I didn't mind working on that because we had somebody that had knowledge that was working with us. I praise God today as we do the work of God that we have somebody working with us that has ultimate knowledge and is so aware of everything that needs to be done. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For we are laborers together with God." This church is not just something that, you know, our people here say, you know, let's do this. This is something that God has done. And I'm not just speaking about the building. I'm speaking about the fact that we are a group that comes in together to seek God and to seek God's heart. It's not just us. It's that God has done that in our lives. Matthew 28:19-20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, again, we're speaking about this morning, the testimony that we take as a believer. You know, praise God. God stands there with us as we stand for the gospel. He's very aware. You know, if something happens, he's right there to see it when it happens and to encourage us in him. And so God is actively involved with us in his work. He's working as well. And then God will reward us according to our work. Our boys sometimes like to watch the engineering stuff on the telly and to see, you know, the construction projects and things like that. But, you know, sometimes you watch that big construction project and they have a deadline. But more than that, they've got the anticipation of trying to finish the project early, because if they finish early, there's a bonus, a great big bonus that they'll get for completing the project in that way. So they're motivated by that reward. And if you don't think that's right, you know, you think about, why do I work? Why do I take a job? Why do I invest it in labor? I invest because I know there's a paycheck coming. And so I'm thinking about that reward. That motivates me to get in there and do something so that I can get that. You know, today, God's somebody that is going to reward those that stand for him. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget the work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." It would be an unrighteous thing for a holy God not to look at us today and say, "I see that. I see that that person was encouraged to witness and they took it on themselves to do that. I see that that's rewardable. I see that they got involved." And, you know, we've had so many people involved and hands-on, helping this weekend, helping with the work that has been done physically as a church, you know, and praise God. God's not going to forget about that. God's going to reward them. He's a great God that's faithful to do that. He's not unrighteous about that. And so Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And so one of the great motivations for us this morning, we think about, you know, why should I be everything that God wants me to be? Why should I really get involved? First of all, the living God, just recognizing that for his sake and what he's aware of and what he's doing. But then secondly, so first of all, the God of the gospel. Secondly, your understanding of the gospel ought to motivate you. Paul labored and suffered because he understood that the gospel was vital to them, that they had to receive the gospel. And so we see in our text the universal need for the gospel, and that is that all men need salvation. All men need salvation. It says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not today anybody that doesn't need to be saved. They might be what we would think a good person. And by good, a lot of times what we mean is they're a kind person, they're a nice person, they're a friendly person. But the Bible says that every single one of us have broken God's law. It says in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so somebody that has sinned is somebody as well that's under the wrath of God. And it doesn't matter that they've done some nice things, or even if they've been religious or done religious things that many people do, that despite that, the wages of sin is death. And there's a punishment for that. And so they're in need of the saving grace of God, because the Bible speaks about Revelation 20, verse 14, that death it's speaking about is not just physical death, but the Bible says in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we can think as a Christian, well, I don't really want to be everything that God wants me to be. It's enough for me just maybe to come and sit in church occasionally and to give kind of some lip service to the thing about God, really not get a holy life, really not be separated, really not be sanctified and everything that God wants me to be, but it's enough to do that. But what about the fact that if we're not everything that God wants us to be, that we can't reach those that, if they died without Christ, will spend eternity away from God in hell? And so we look at that and we see that as a motivation, because all men need salvation. And so the universal need of the gospel, the exclusivity of the gospel, it says the only savior of men. Okay, that idea that in our text that he is the only way that they could be saved. Nobody can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Not atheists, not idolaters. Again, not so-called good people. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, you know, somebody could be very sincere in their idolatry. They could be very sincere in their goodness and really wanting to, you know, if there is a God, he's going to accept that I'm a good person. And yet the Bible says about Jesus, he is the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I saw this past week that Windsor Castle is now going to be opened up to the public. And, you know, you got that balcony that they all the monarch comes out on you and stands there and greets the royals. All stand there and greet the public. And now you can see what's behind the window, you know, and what's there. But until now, you couldn't get into that space unless the king or the queen invited you into there. And so sincerity wouldn't get you in, no matter how sincere you are. You know, I really want to get in there. I'd really like to see, you know, what's behind that window. That wouldn't get you in. Trying to get in your own way would probably lead to bad consequences or something like that. You'd get arrested. You know, if you try another way, so you could try that, but that's not going to work. You know, salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ. Repenting of our sin and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Disbelief in God does not make the only way of salvation disappear. Because somebody can say, well, I'm an atheist, so that thing about heaven and hell doesn't matter to me, but disbelief in God doesn't make God disappear. And then faithfully and sincerely seeking other religious paths, again, doesn't change the only way. I went to pick up Brother Craig and Nina at the airport, and as I got there, it's late at night. Their flight came in about 10:20, and there it is, 10:10. I go past a little car park where the guys that our taxis are waiting, and I go past there, and there's guys on their knees, and they're bowing down towards Mecca. Mm-hmm. There's four of them. That are gathered there together. You know, they're having their very sincere worship of their idolatrous God. That's not the God of the Bible. Yes. And Jesus is the only way. It's not Muhammad. It's not Islam. It's not religion. So somebody can be a very religious person, and yet that's not the way. Being a self-proclaimed good person, again, does not put us on that path. So it's only through Jesus Christ. And so, as we think today, why should I be everything that God wants me to be? Well, it's an exclusive way. It's not okay to say, well, you know, they don't want to be bothered or this or that. They need Jesus Christ. And then the specific potency of the gospel. Only those who believe are saved. Who is the Savior of all men, it says in our text, especially those who believe. Those that get saved or receive God's gift of everlasting life are those that, by faith, obey the gospel. When Paul and Silas were in prison, the jailer became anxious about his soul, and so he cried out to the men. They said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, look, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, praise God, today the gospel has power to save men from sin's bondage and sin's penalty. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God. We have a message for somebody that's bound in sin, whether it's sexual sin, or it's lies and deceit, whether it's gambling debt, whether it's drugs, in addictions and things like that, we have a message that can set them free from the bondage that they're in. And so again, we ask ourselves this morning, why should I really seek to be a Christian that is everything that God wants me to be? Well, for the living God's sake, the fact that he sees us, he's given us responsibility, and he's going to reward us, that ought to motivate us. But then as well, the fact that if people die without Christ, they'll spend eternity away from God. They need Jesus. And so what do they need to see? They need to see somebody that's everything that God wants them to be. So we start with that this morning. The motivation is to please God and to reach those that need Jesus Christ. But then I want to focus in on what does God want us to be this morning? Well, your message ought to be what God wants it to be. It says in verse 11, these things command and teach. Okay, so the message we preach, the gospel and the word of God, is not of men, but the Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's not a man-originated message. It is a message that is a divine message. If men had invented it, men wouldn't preach about righteousness, sin, hell, and death. I mean, as being a preacher, that's not necessarily a fun topic to bring about. It's not something that men would think of on their own. Men wouldn't want to tell the story of a bloody man on the cross that died on the cross for sin. And that's easily proven today because so many men that are religious men have stepped back from the message of sin and righteousness and eternity in hell. They've stepped back from the old rugged cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And yet, that is the word of God that God has given. And so God gave us his word and the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. And so Paul said to Timothy, okay, Timothy, these things command and teach. And so the message that God has given to us, first of all, it's an authoritative message. So you must give it with authority. You know, remember as the Lord Jesus Christ spake, and as they heard him speak, it was different to them. They were used to the scribes, they were used to the Pharisees, but there was something that was different about our Lord's preaching to them. Matthew 7:28-29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus wasn't just reading it. He wasn't just kind of saying it. There was something of authority behind what Jesus Christ said that was different. I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches you could go to today, and if you went there, they would pick up, their notes, and they would read it. They would go to prayer, and rather than extemporaneous praying and seeking God and crying out to God, they're reading their prayers. And there just ought to be something different about evangelical Christianity that has that authority by the grace of God behind it that says, thus saith the Lord. You know, God gave us his word. He gave us the authority to declare it. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom he prays and dominion forever and ever. We've talked before in our church that the gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a command.
Amen.
God commands us to obey the gospel. It's a choice whether or not we obey that. But the gospel is a command. Just like that Philippian jailer went to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As Peter gave the gospel at Pentecost, he as well spake with authority, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And so praise God today. We don't have to apologize as so many religions are doing today. I was kind of embarrassed to say what God's word says, but that by the grace of God, in a loving way, we can say, you know, this is what God says.
That's right.
And to give the message that God has given in an authoritative way, these things command and then teach. You must give it with instruction. You know, nobody's going to get saved without learning about Jesus. If we're all silent as Christians and don't convey that message, there's no way that men could be saved. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If you've been saved very long, sometimes, you know, you start to talk to somebody about the Lord and they'll say, I wish I had your faith. But you don't understand, they say, I grew up in a home, they never talked about God. I grew up in just away from God. I had atheist parents or something else like that. I wish I had your faith. And I praise God, you can look at somebody like that and say, look, you can have my faith, because it's not my faith, it's faith that God through his word brings into the heart of men. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But for them to hear, how shall they hear without a preacher? We've got to convey that message to them so that they can come to faith. Romans 10, 17 was the text I read there. And so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're talking about be everything that God wants us to be. What does God want us to be? He wants us to speak his word with authority, but he wants us to be somebody that is conveying that message to others. So that we have faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, be able to pass that on. My boys play the pipes, and two of the boys there play the pipes with Penny Cook and District Pipe Band. You know, and it was a great thing. We found that they could take lessons, you know, and learn the chanter and then get the pipes, and the band's been so good about it. And those guys are great. We really appreciate everything that they do. But as they go, it's just a few pounds to get their instruction every week. And for an hour, they spend time with them, because those men know if they don't pass it on to the next generation, that the next generation is not going to have it. They understand that instruction is important. And so I praise God. We have pipers because there are pipers that are burdened about it and say, we got to keep this alive. And so we'll do it, you know, pretty cheaply, and we'll give the kit and we'll supply the pipes. These guys have been great, but they recognize the need to instruct. You know, I pray God, you know, our church, into our hearts that we do that as a church, that we get burdened about it, that we think, right, what do people need? They need the authority of the word of God. You need to get saved. You need the truth of the gospel. But then that time to come alongside them and say, let me show you in the Bible what this says. Every single one of us out of strive to get a basic knowledge of the word of God so that we can begin to convey truth to others and be able to speak to them. And so this morning, is your message what God desires it to be? Are you somebody that speaks, first of all, for God and shares the word of God, but shares it with the authority of God, but also instructing others in it? And then your manner needs to be what God wants it to be. Your manner. It says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, Timothy's a young man, and he's called Paul's son in the faith. It seems that maybe some are critical of Timothy's youthfulness, and or that Paul's warning him of the danger. You know, you're young, and so don't let people despise your youth. Our society has made a new term, and it's adulting. Have you heard that? You know, it's the idea that, you know, I'm putting off adulting. You know, I don't want to grow up. You know, I'm gonna kind of wait to grow up. Paul looked at Timothy. He said, "Man, be a man. Be a man. And not just a man, but be an exemplary man." You know, God today doesn't desire us as a church to stay in our infancy, to stay young in the faith. He wants us to mature. He wants us to be not just a man, but he wants us to be an exemplary Christian. He wants us to be somebody that is an example. There's enough critical things that the world has about our message. They don't like the exclusivity of Christ. They don't like the fact that they need to get saved. They don't like what God says about sin. They've got enough reason to gripe, in a sense. And he's saying to Timothy, look, don't let them gripe, because you're not what God desires you to be. And so he challenges them to be exemplary. And exemplary in your manner of speech. It says, no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word. I worked at the Wilds Christian Camp back in 1998, and we had something called the giant swing, and it would pull people up, you know, backwards up this slope, you know, into the air, about 60 feet up, and then it would release unexpectedly. And down you come, straight down, you know, free fall for about 30 feet, and then it would fucking take you back up, and they just built it. And I remember them saying every week at camp, look, this happens every week. We want you to be warned. Do not take God's name in vain when that releases. It's a Christian camp, but you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. A believer ought not be somebody that texts ORG. Ought not be somebody that says, Jesus Christ, Lord, oh my God, and not speaking about God, not glorifying God, not talking to God, but just using God's name as a euphemism. That's just one example of our speech. We could talk about hatred and anger and bitterness and cursing, so many things. You know what people ought to see when they see us speak? You know, that's somebody that speaks right. They don't expect, you know, they're a Christian. They go to maybe to Southside Free Baptist Church. They're somebody that is an example in what they say. Our world is full of examples of the other. And so be an example in word. Exemplary in speech, exemplary in your manner of lifestyle. It says in conversation. You know, our world is big on alternative lifestyles. I think just speaking about that, you know, what we say is okay there, but as a Christian, we're on the polar opposite. We ought to be somebody that is exemplary in our lifestyle, our manner of life, that people would see something different about us. Again, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that as people get saved at Southside Free Baptist Church, there ought to be an expectation that there's going to be some things that were in their life before they got saved, and that was them. They didn't know better because they didn't understand the truth of the Word of God about their sins. But then they got saved, and they began to look at the Word of God like a mirror and to begin to see, oh, you know what? And maybe even like we just talked about our speech. And their lifestyle of speech was this. Their habits were this, but you know what? They got saved. They stopped maybe going to the pub. They stopped having this thing in their life that people saw that wasn't right. They recognized there's a change that's taking place in their life. And so be an example in conversation. But then in charity, exemplary in your manner of love. You know, charity is that idea of love in the Bible. And sometimes we can get confused about what love is. And love is not just a ushy-gushy feeling or something like that, but it's something that, and it's not just something you say, but love is doing right towards others. If I love my children, then I'm right towards them. If I love my spouse, then I'm right towards my spouse. Love does what's right for the other. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Proverbs 13, 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him many times. I could say I love you, my child, but without that, you know, the responsibility of parents and caring for that child, we're not expressing love we should. When people see us as believers, they might say, well, you're a person of hate, but somebody that they call us a person of hate is actually somebody that cares deeply about them, recognizes that their sin, that they're holding on to that lifestyle sin, is going to take them to hell, and has the courage to say, look, I love you too much as a Christian to let you just go that path. Even if you abuse me or say different things about me, that's okay, because I love you enough to confront you in the path that you're on. And so as a believer, we're to be examples of love. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in these this morning. We could certainly spend a lot of time in these verses, but just highlighting some things this morning. And then exemplary in your attitude. It says in spirit, your attitude. Those of us that have little kids, we've probably recently seen Winnie the Pooh, right? And that's been on. And there's a character that's there, Eeyore. And Eeyore is like, it's always going to rain, you know? It's always, always horrible. And in contrast, the author gave us the other character, and that's Tigger. Tigger's bouncy, 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 bouncy. All right? As a Christian, I mean, there's some serious things going on. There's politics and other things that, and economy and whatnot. But you know, when somebody looks at us as a believer, they ought to say, you know what? I don't get it. You know, they got some bad things going on. They got some tough things going on. But you know what? I see some cheerfulness. Again, we're talking about being what God desires us to be, that the world look at us and say, there's something different about them. They've got a great spirit about them. A friend of ours, Pastor Daniel Minton, he came over here about 7-8 years ago, I think it was, with the mission team. But he was an assistant pastor at a supporting church. But when he came, in the class they taught the kids, I found out afterwards, he pulled up his trouser leg and showed them this massive scar. And he was a missionary in Africa, and he was swimming across a river that was there. It was croc infested. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but a crocodile grabbed him, and they say a 16-foot crocodile. There's 7 ways he should have died, but God spared his life. Instead of flipping him that way, it flipped him forward like that one did the death roll. And he's eye to eye with the croc. And he had watched a show that said, the croc guy. If I got taken by a croc, I would reach down in its throat, and there's a ballast there, and I would pop that. He actually remembered that. He had seen that. He reached down into that crocodile's mouth, and he actually burst it. He couldn't do it the first time. The second time he got it, and the croc died and went down. Incredible story how God spared his life. But his neighbor, who he had witnessed to, his neighbor came and knocked on his door, and he said, "I want to get saved." And Pastor Daniel said, I said to him, "Why?" Because he had witnessed him so many times, he now got saved. And he said, "You know what? I've heard you in your room with the window open singing with your daughter. And I recognize what you've got, I don't have, and I need that." What he saw was a spirit that was there, that he had this great attitude. Again, that's what people need to see, that example of Christ. He said, be exemplary in your manner of belief, in faith. In faith. You know, at the university I was at, we used to say a creed. I believe in the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testaments, we would recite that, but there could be people that say, I believe, and it's just cold, callous, but there's a difference between that and say somebody, I believe this with all my heart. I know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I know that, the old guys used to call it having conviction. You know, we need some believers that, again, are examples of that, that have convictions. I stand with the Word of God and what it says, because that is from God. Exemplary in faith, exemplary in purity, impurity. I don't like impurities in my food. I don't know if there's others like that, I'm sure. Okay, we had a restaurant in North Carolina, been fumigating the night before, and I got my plate, and in my dish of breakfast food was a bug. Now, it wasn't very big. But I'll tell you this, I didn't eat it. Maybe you would have done differently, because I mastered my body. I think I don't want to put some impurity into my body. You know, God's church is called the body of Christ. The Lord doesn't want impurity in the body. God desires that we be separate from sin. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that's in reputation for wisdom and honor. The last thing that our neighbor needs, that we're trying to reach for Christ, is to see something in our life and go, yuck. The last thing that the Lord desires is that we have those things coming into our life. And I'll tell you, we live in a perverse state with technology and internet and TV and all the wickedness and the immodesty and decency that's there, and all the music and the culture of that. Just think, what generation has ever had to so struggle against all the impurity? But that God desires us to be a church that is an example to people, that they look and go, why don't you go there? Why don't you watch that? Why don't you listen to that? There's something that's different about your life because of the purity that's there. You know, like Daniel mentioned, struggle to find something wrong in our life. They should look and to see the blamelessness that's there. And so is your manner all that God wants it to be? And then your method ought to be what God wants it to be. Your method ought to be what God wants it to be. And local church ministry, God has ordained the church. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased. And we heard about the church beginning at Pentecost, and the 3,000 that were saved, and they were put into the church at Jerusalem. We heard about Antioch, and they were put into the church at Antioch. And I thank God today that Southside Free Baptist Church is a local church in this area, that God is bringing people and bringing them to the church. Why? Because that's the body that God has ordained And so it's something that God's method is this method. And so God's method is assembling at church for the preaching of the word of God. And so verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, Taylor Swift was in Edinburgh. And I they said that at the concert, wherever you could feel the vibrations, it was measured, you know, so far away. And hundreds of thousands, I think, went and were in attendance at that Taylor Swift concert, you could say, worshiping the idol of music. Hmm. There's many thousands that will go to the, you know, the stadiums that we have, the sports stadiums that we have here in Edinburgh. They'll give attendance to football. They'll give attendance to rugby. And many of them, again, that's their what their life's all about, really. It's worshiping their idol of sport. And you could say to them, "Were you in attendance at that?" And they could answer yes or no regarding that. You know, as a church, we can't fulfill this verse unless we are there.
Amen.
Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know, at our, we've got our new facility here, and I praise God for the pulpit that God's providing for us. And it's a beautiful pulpit. It's central in our sanctuary. It's not by mistake that this pulpit sits here in our church as it does. A lot of churches that you go to, they have the dark lighting that Brother Craig mentioned yesterday. It looks like a theater. And the last thing that they want is to have a pulpit that stands there. And because their church has stepped aside from the idea of exhortation and reading and the focus of the Word of God. Mm. You know, by God's grace as a church, the one thing that we desire to keep central in our church is the pulpit and the preaching of God's Word. Brother Craig mentioned this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:21, this morning. "For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God, and pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And it's not that this morning it's foolish to declare the truth of the Word of God, as a pastor does or a preacher does that gets up and speaks the Word of God, but it is foolishness to those that will die and go to hell. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God.
Amen.
And so I'm just emphasizing this morning about we want to be everything that God wants us to be. What does God want us to be? He wants us to be a Bible-preaching church. For that to take place, the ecclesia, the called-out assembly, has to assemble, give attendance to the preaching of the Word of God. And then participating in church ministry. It says in verse 14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." You know, the presbytery had looked at Timothy as a young man and said, "Man, God's got his hand on this young man. I see the Spirit of God working out and leading him to be a leader in the church." And they laid their hands on them, committed him to the Lord, ordaining him to gospel ministry. His gifts were preaching and teaching. Paul looks at him and says, "Timothy, neglect not that gift."
Amen.
Exercise that gift. You know, some of you know I had an older brother, Jonathan. Jonathan's 14 months older than I am, and we're totally different. He's analytical, and I'm not. And he is gifted in certain ways. He can work on cars. He can work on computers. He can, you know, this whole audio thing. He saw that, you know, that we've been having and working through, and he's just got those skills. I don't have. We're all different. Mm. You may not have gifts I've got. I don't have gifts that you've got, but every single one of us is here for a reason. God has given you a gift that he desires you to exercise. Mm. That's his method. So God isn't just desiring us to come to church to give audience to the Word of God, but his method is that we also get involved in that. We take the gift that we got and we say, "I'm going to use that for God and exercise that for the Lord." Are you neglecting the gift that God's given to you? Again, we're speaking about being everything that God wants us to be, being God's method, attending the Word of God, and then taking that gift and saying, "I want to use that gift for the Lord." And then your meditation to help you be what God wants you to be. And so, verse 15 and 16, as we conclude here, your meditation, it says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself fully to them,
that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In the Psalms is the Old Testament songbook. And as you read those Psalms, sometimes you come across this word and you look at it and go, Selah. What's Selah? Selah is stop, pause, and consider. You read about everything about God, and then you step back and you go, I want you on that a little bit and begin to think about it. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to meditate on this. I want you to chew on this. My dad grew up on a dairy farm. My dad was a pastor, but he grew up on a dairy farm and milked cows. And so when dad would speak about meditation, he would bring up regurgitation, not literally, but anyway. But he would speak about regurgitation, talking about how a cow has four stomachs and how they burp up the food and chew it again, goes down, and burp it up again, chew it, goes down. He was a farmer, you know. And so it's getting all the nutrition that you could possibly get out of it. And Paul gives the instruction that we just looked at to Timothy. He said, Timothy, chew on it. Meditate on it. Give yourself holy to it. And so if you do, it's going to change your life for the good. It says in verse 15 that thy profiting may appear to all. Again, I'm just trying to encourage this morning a little bit. Be everything that God wants you to be. Why? That your profiting may appear to all. We've all seen the guy that walks into the shop and he's like this. And you're like, you work out. Why? Because, man, I can see the profit you're getting from that. He's been there, he's been pumping iron, and I mean, pretty soon it shows that he's been doing that. Somebody that will get in the Word of God, begin to have their devotions, be faithful to the house of God, and let the Word of God come into their life. Pretty soon they get serious about the things of God, setting off sin, setting apart sin, getting their speech right, getting their heart right, getting their life right. All of a sudden people are going to look at them and say, you know what, I see what God intends to be seen in our life, that your life is different. And so it says that profit may appear to all. And I'll tell you, it's for your good. It's for your good. You want a strong Christian life? You want a strong marriage? You want a strong family? I know this. We want a strong church. Where is it? It's when we look at that and go, that's what I mean. To chew on the Word of God, get a hold of that idea, being everything that God wants me to be, and in the ways that Paul's speaking about to Timothy, he said, Timothy, this is for your good. Look, it's for our good. It's for our good to make us what God wants us to be. If you do, it is for your good and the good of others. Notice what it says, that thy profit may appear to all, and by this you shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's not talking about earning salvation. It's not an idea. But whether it's speaking about save yourself from chastening, which God is going to do, and whether it's speaking about saving others from eternal damnation, it certainly carries both ideas, doesn't it? In doing so, thou shalt both save thyself. This is going to be good for you. It's going to protect you. It's going to guard you. But it's also going to save those that hear thee. In contrast, failure to do that leads to damnation, whether that's chastening or hell. Because God wants us to be everything that He wants us to be. God's not going to be content to say, well, that's fine if you just not what I desire to be. But what about, again, the person that needs Christ? The stakes are really high for us to be casual about our walk with God. And so are you today all that God wants you to be? You know, you might be here today and say, well, I can't even begin to be what God wants me to be. I know that I'm a sinner, and you spoke about the fact that the judgment for my sin is hell. So I want to encourage you today. You don't have to stay in that position. You can be what God wants you to be today. God could change your life, give you the righteousness of Christ, give you a home in heaven. I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, if you want to learn more about that after the service, I encourage you to speak to myself and my wife and ask about salvation. But those of us that are saved, are you today everything that God wants you to be? Is there a motivation by faith in the living God? That there's an incredible need for this world to hear the exclusive message of the gospel, and that we need to be everything that God wants us to be for their salvation's sake. Is your message authoritative and instructive, that you know, unashamed of speaking the truth in love, but sharing the truth with others? Does your manner of life back up your message? You know, somebody could be one thing at church, another thing away from church. We'd never know maybe that television viewing is taking place, that music listening is taking place, that ungodly habit is still in somebody's life. We wouldn't know about it, but you know in your heart about it, and it's not what God, what God intends you to be in your manner of life, whether that's your words or your actions or anything like that. And to say, God, I'm sorry about that. I want to be everything they want me to be. God, please forgive me today. Help me to get that right with you. And then as your participation in worship, as God's method, is it everything that God wants it to be? And I praise God for this great attendance this morning. Thank you for being here today. But just to say, God, as best I can, if there's not a providential hindrance, I'm going to be in the house of God assembling for reading and exhortation and doctrine so that I could be impacted, my family could be impacted and grow. Then I want to take the gifts that I've got, God, and use those gifts. And just like the Word of God says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And then meditating on the truth that we've considered this morning and saying, what? That's where it's at. That for my good, that my profit may appear to all, that it will both save myself and them that hear me, that I give myself to them. Again, I started with many people are watching, and I'll tell you this, they want us to fail. they want us to just crash and burn. They want to see this building open and go straight down with the church. And Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Be everything that God desires you to be, that they can look at it and see Christ in you. God help us to do that. May God help us to be all that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. I thank you for each one that's here this morning. And Father, I pray through the simplicity of the preaching of the Word of God that the Spirit of God did speak to hearts. And Father, if there's somebody here this morning and they're not saved, but Father, they would be honest and say, you know what, I'm a sinner. The punishment for my sin is hell. I see that from the Word of God this morning. But Jesus Christ loved me so much that he died on the cross for my sin. He didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead. Father, I pray for that person that they come to faith in the living God, the Savior that died for them. I pray they wouldn't leave today without speaking to somebody and asking us to show them from the Word of God how they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I thank you for our church family. Thank you. We've got many that are new Christians and just learning the ropes, as it were, just beginning to understand. Some are older in the faith, but Lord, all of us could look at this text today and say, you want to see that God really wants me to be not just, just a Christian, but an exemplary Christian. And Father, in whatever way you've spoken to our hearts this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God gives grace to deal with you and let you have your way. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all please stand and sing. We've got a hymn of invitation.